Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, please, with me. I would like to read once again the greater context that we're going through, that we're working through in Acts chapter 2. We have already worked our way through verses 1 through 21. I'm going to read those again, and I'm going to read down probably to verse 39. I want us to be familiar with this, and because we're breaking it apart to study pieces, I want to make sure we get the whole picture. It's also a good review this way. So Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1 here, and I'll read out loud. Please work hard to follow along silently with me. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And I'll stop there. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this day that Peter preached on. Lord, once he was empowered by the promise of the Holy Spirit, he understood and spoke directly and clearly and even reasoned deeply from the Scriptures. And that didn't happen before that day. Thank you that it was recorded for us, and I thank you that we can study it this morning, a small portion of it. I pray that you would teach us in a way that it will stick with us. Help us to approach this so that we will not just hear, but we will work to make it permanent in our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The good news is you have a half sheet of notes. The bad news is I do not have a PowerPoint. The good news is I will show Word up here so I can type out the words that you need to fill in, especially for the younger kids. The bad news is you have to watch me type. So lots of good news and bad news today, okay? All right, so let's get started here. This is only three verses of what we read. Peter, when we looked at the passage previous to this, and it's still part of the same sermon that we're going to still be in for several weeks to come, but Peter had said, we are not drunk. All right? And then he goes on to explain, this is what God had prophesied, similar to that. Let's do a little review, though. What can you tell me about the visible and audible signs that happened at Pentecost? What was the sound? What the noise of what? Well, don't read it out of the Bible, because I can do that. What did we say rushing meant? Yeah, it was like a mighty or stormy wind, right? Rushing probably doesn't mean much to us. We don't use the term rushing, and I don't think I used the term rushing at all when I spoke on it. Right, the idea is it's a mighty, it's like a very strong storm. Right, that's what it sounded like. Was there any wind? No. It just sounded like a strong wind. If you were to describe it, you would say, well, what did it sound like? Well, it sounded like a very strong wind, like a tornado going by. No tornado, it just sounded like it. Right? So there's that. What about the visible sign? What can you tell me about that? Okay, it says there were tongues like fire. Were they fire? No, that was just a description. They were like fire. What, to the best of our ability, what did we describe that was happening with this fire-like tongue? The tongue was dividing and spreading out, and how does it say resting? Sat on each one of them. We don't know where it sat on them. In fact, we're not sure they weren't sitting when this happened. But it sat on each of them very possibly all 120 or so in the upper room that most likely this took place at. Okay, so that was the visible. Now, it's funny, but we don't get a transition at all. But it sounds like crowds came because they heard something. What did they hear? Yeah, the wind, right? Some people say, well, it could be the languages, but it's like, well, something got them there to hear the languages. And I think it was the sound of the wind. And notice verse 6, it says, and when this sound occurred, right? They were speaking in tongues already, but I think the sound, it's singular, not plural, so it's pointing back to the sound of the wind, right? That brought them there. They were there for what? Why were all the Jews there in Jerusalem? Pentecost. There was a feast, right, of Pentecost. That's one of the times they returned. There were a lot of people that lived there, but there was also, and a lot of people that had moved back there from abroad, but also a lot of visitors. A lot of Jews that lived abroad, away from Jerusalem or Israel, that had come back. Now, they all began to speak in tongues. What are tongues? What's the word itself? There's two words used in this text. Dialect is one. That's what's used after. The first one is languages. It can be translated languages. The second one is the Greek word dialectos, which is, what's a dialect as opposed to a language? Yeah, like you're speaking Minnesotan. I have relatives up Minnesota, and they just, I can understand what they're saying, but I don't talk the way they do. And I've been down in Georgia. Now, I don't know that I always understood what people were saying in Georgia. But after a while, I could, right? But they speak differently than we do. That's a dialect. The Bible says that they heard, everyone heard from all these different places abroad, these people speaking the works of God, the wonderful works of God, in their own language from abroad, their home language, and even in their own what? Dialect. Now in Georgia, for example, you've heard me say this before, they don't say, at least Southeast Georgia, where I was stationed for 3.5 years, they don't say Coca-Cola. They say Coca-Cola. And when they mean Coca-Cola, they mean Which being interpreted means, if you're in Wisconsin, it means soda. Whatever that, it sounds horrible, but. Or, here in Iowa, you might say, pop. Yeah. Right? It was generic, because, and I didn't even understand that then. I've shared this before, but my pastor, we were working in some yard or doing some lifting or something, and it was a hot day, and he goes, Brother Subra. Everyone's called Brother, right? Brother Subra. You want Coca-Cola? I'm like, yeah, Coke sounds good in my head. You know, yes, yes, sir, please. Grape, okay? And it was like, this was in the early 80s. There was no, I don't even know if they've ever had grape Coca-Cola. The only thing they had was like new Coke at that, and that failed miserably at that time. So, but I'm saying everyone speaks differently. And even if you go abroad or you go different places at a time, you'll end up with somewhat of an accent, right? Accent compared to someone else. That's the dialect. All right? They were even hearing their home where they were from, and it lists all of these different places, and it's like, you're talking my language and even the dialect from my hometown. You know, the home language, where I'm from, where I grew up, the way they talked in my school, in my synagogue, all of that, they're talking about it, that they're speaking that language and even that dialect right now. Okay, that's how they were talking. And again, it's very clear that this is languages, not some mystical tongue, because everyone understood the language, and each one understood, they heard them speaking their own language. Okay, so that's what it is. It's not some ecstatic tongue that no one can understand. They heard it. They recognized it. In fact, they recognized it to be very specifically their language from their home places. Let me ask you another question. Was it necessary for this to happen for them to understand? Did all of these 120 people, if that's who they were, speaking, were they speaking so that people could understand, to communicate, or something else? Yeah, they were speaking to validate the event. Peter actually gets into that in verse 32 even, and verse 33, right? Which we haven't got to yet. But the idea, it wasn't to communicate because they all spoke other languages. They all spoke the common languages as well. The surprise wasn't, oh, I can understand what's being said. No, they're speaking in my other language, my home language, that they shouldn't be able to be speaking in. And it's even exactly the way they talk where I came from. Right? So just an FYI there. Then Peter again gets down to, they say, well, two people said this. One, they were confused, right? Verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed. And they were like, what does this mean? And again, Sean will probably touch on this, but the idea, what's the purpose of tongues? The purpose of tongues in a nutshell, who's he talking to here? Peter. Jews. Tongues relate very much to Jews, right? As a sign, okay? And I won't prove it today, but Sean will bring that up, okay? Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 14. When he gets to it there. But they were asking, what does this mean? Because they didn't need that special language to understand, but it meant something, right? And we haven't explained all of that yet. Hopefully we'll get to that, but not today. And others said, oh, they're just drunk. They're full of new wine. So Peter said, no, that's not the case. It's only the third hour of the day. There hasn't been enough time. And alcohol on that day, when people say it's okay to drink alcohol, they have to temper it with what alcohol was then, not what it is now. Right? They had to drink all day to get drunk. You had to work at it. You don't have to do that anymore. With our technology and all of that, you can get drunk very quickly. By the way, the Bible always condemns strong drink, which from what I understand, comparatively speaking, everything that's sold today is strong drink from a biblical standpoint. All right, so not an argument right now about that. Maybe that's something we can talk about in another topic someday, about how God views alcohol and all that. But then Peter goes on to explain, this is what Joel predicted, and he's not saying, we said last week, it's not a fulfillment, it's not a full fulfillment, it's not a partial fulfillment, because none of this has happened yet. What Joel prophesies is what will happen at the end of the tribulation period. We spent all of the second session last week talking about that. He said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's not what happened here. It happened to 120 people, right? And your sons and daughters will prophesy. It's like the idea of everyone. And that's not what happened. And it happens at a time when there's signs and wonders and all of that going on in the heavens. That hasn't happened. We talked about that. But he's using that as an illustration. And again, it brings it out. We'll run back around it in verses 32 and 33 when we get there. But that will not be today. So he ends up quoting and he says, don't be surprised, but God already said stuff like this would happen. And then he quotes out of Joel. And then he says, now that I've got that out of the way, this phenomenon that has happened called tongues and even in your own dialect, we're done with that now. They stopped speaking in tongues. There's one preacher, and who's that preacher? Peter. How many languages is he speaking in? One. That whatever the common language is, probably Aramaic or Greek, maybe Hebrew, but I doubt it because not all the Jews spoke Hebrew well. So Aramaic or Greek possibly. So then he begins his sermon. He's addressed their questions and their mockery. Now he begins to preach his sermon. Okay? Yes, this is a sign. Then he starts his sermon, okay? I'm saying that as a summary statement here. Yes, this is a sign. Okay? Now let's get to your notes here. I have 4 points plus some sub-points here. And again, I apologize, no PowerPoint today, but we will make up for it. How about that? Okay. The first word that we want to fill in, number one, is Peter commands them to hear his words. And I'm doing this primarily for the kids. Makes it a little easier for them and also easier on the parents. Peter commands them to hear his words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Now, what we're saying here, it's an imperative. He's not being bossy necessarily, but he's saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Yes, this is a phenomenon. No, we're not drunk. This is what it's similar to what God has prophesied. It's not something out of what God said would happen. Okay? So let's keep going here. Peter commands him to hear his words. Not a big deal, but I thought it warranted a separate point here. Okay? All right. Number two here. I guess I don't need that. Point number two is Peter identifies Jesus. All right? Notice here he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now, he says very little, but he says a lot in that very little. Okay, just in that sentence here. Notice here in your notes, and there's nothing to fill out, but just pay attention. Jesus of Nazareth, that's his name, Jesus. So Peter immediately begins to preach to them Jesus, right? Because that's his purpose, that's his point. So he ties it in Jesus, he mentions his name, and then he mentions his home, Jesus of Nazareth. And I think many of them would have tied that in. That one, that guy. Right? They would know who he is because Jesus was not an uncommon name. Right? I know it sounds surprising to us to hear that, but it's a form of Joshua. And Joshua is a very common name. Jesus is a very common Spanish name. It's spelled Jesus, right? The way it looks. So it's not an uncommon name. So you have to identify Jesus of Nazareth, his home. So that explains, oh, that Jesus, right? Notice his gender. And I only bring it out because the text does. It says a man. And it's the word Andros or Andre. It's an adult man. His gender. And then what Peter's main emphasis here is his supernatural activity. He's attested to you by God to you by, and he lists three things here. Three attestations. That's another way to say validation or proof or evidences. I use attestations at work. We have to sometimes have someone attest to something and upload it. It's a form of evidence. Okay? But his supernatural ability here, a supernatural activity, the first one is powers, and it's translated miracles, but it's literally the word powers. It's dunamesin. It comes from dunamis, right? It's powers. It's strengths. And here it's translated miracles, but powers. And I would identify this, if I were to summarize and simplify, I would call this, it's his ability. It was obvious. His ability attested to who he was. His powers. What he was able to do. And then the second word is wonders. And wonders often would bring you awe. He would do something that would make you stop and think, whether it's calming the storm, feeding upwards of 12,000 to 20,000 people with five loaves and two fish, raising people from the dead, casting out demons, or constant healings, right, that he did over and over. People constantly brought them. Those were wonders. And then signs. He did signs. Things that he didn't, by the way, heal everyone. Right? He only healed some and not others. Why? Because his healings were primarily a sign, not a solution. What happened to all the people that were healed? They unhealed. To the point of what? Death, right? Right? It wasn't a permanent solution. It was intended to be a picture or a sign. Hey, this is the Son of God in your presence. Okay? And it literally says this. This is my translation, and it's awkward because I'm translating it word for word. So it's not the way you would speak it or write it, but it says this. Jesus the Nazarene, a man having been exhibited or displayed by God. God went out of his way to show everyone. And unto you, he says, in powers and wonders and signs, which he made through him. The God made through him, literally, right? And notice what he says here. There's two other points here that I want to highlight. Which God did through him, next three words, in your midst. Peter was preaching at least to a good number of people that were there and saw Jesus do such things. By the way, probably from other parts of Israel even because of what? The feast, right? They not only came from all over the populated world, if it was within traveling distance, but also within the walking distance. You could walk there from any part of Israel in a couple of days. But he did this in your midst, and he did it all over. Right? He did it in Galilee, he did it in Judea, he even did it in Samaria, which is in between those two. And notice what he says. This is leads to the next part. It ties in with the next part, the next point, but it says, as you yourselves also know. Literally, as you yourselves have come to know. Peter preaching here was not preaching to people that were ignorant of who Jesus is and what he had done. They were well aware of who Jesus claimed to be and what he had done. And with over 3 years of ministry, it wasn't something you would easily keep silent. Right? It wasn't something that wouldn't have spread. So even if they didn't see it, they heard about it. All over, because people travel, people go. They might not have social media like we do today, or radio or TV or even the printing press or whatever, but word traveled by mouth as people traveled, right? So they, as you have come to know. So Peter identifies Jesus, his name, his home, his gender. He highlights his supernatural activity, the powers, the wonders and signs. And he says, you know all about this because he did it right in the middle of you. You have come to know this. Now, verse 23 here, let me read this. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, this is a hard verse to translate. Let's just say Peter was not out to make friends. Peter commands them, he identifies Jesus, and then he indicts the Jews. Remember, he says, he did it in the middle of you. He did all these things in the middle of you, and you have come to know that. This is not new information. And then he basically says, if you are indicted, you are guilty. Okay? He says, you are guilty because of this. Now, that's a summary statement. He doesn't use the term guilty here. He just lists their crime. Okay? But let's work through this here. Peter indicts the Jews. So here's letter A. I want to highlight this here, the word him. Because Peter is still talking about him. Who is him? Jesus, right? So it's this one. And literally that's what it is. It's this. And one is even supplied. This particular man, the one that we just talked about, this Jesus from Nazareth, who did all the powers, wonders, and signs right in the midst of you, and you have come to know this. This one, this same guy, this same man, this same Jesus. And then he describes what happens in three parts. And again, it gets a little difficult to translate here. But the first one I'll list here is determined. And let's see here. It should be determined by. I just forgot to put that in there. I'm going to shrink down this a little bit. All right, so I just forgot to put in the word. So it's determined by God's purpose and plan. So Peter, once he says, this person, and he says it's within the scope of God's purpose and plan. It was determined by God. Now, I don't fully understand all of what I'm about to say. But in Revelation 13:8, it says, Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. God knew and planned that Jesus would come and be that lamb that died on the cross for your sins and mine, for the sins of the whole world. Okay? God provided a lamb. Right? He determined that. He would provide a lamb. And he spoke that. When did we first hear about that in the Bible? Can I say Genesis 3? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, right? That, Genesis 3:15 is where we first hear about it, where people hear about it. But it was before the slain from the foundation of the world, the creation of the world. God already had a solution to our sin. So it was determined by God to provide that. Now this second letter here, because it says in the English here, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now maybe that can be translated that way, but that's not the word order we see. I wish I had a whiteboard right now. But it says literally here, this one, by the having been determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's a perfect tense. God planned it and it's in stone now. It remains his determined plan by his counsel, or boule is his will or counsel and foreknowledge. Okay? But the being delivered by is tricky. I don't think it goes with that. That's not even where that ends up. It says, this one, by the having been determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, that's God's part. This second group here that's mentioned here, it says here, delivered up. And all you have to do is write the word delivered, because up is already there. Delivered up through the hand, and it's a singular hand, so that's why maybe they think it's connected to God, but it doesn't match the case of God. It doesn't seem to go with the word God. It seems to go with this. It's the hand delivered up through the hand of lawless ones. Now, hand is singular, but lawless ones are plural. Wouldn't it be hands? Well, it's not speaking necessarily of physical hands. It's at the hand of, if you think of it that way. And it was a combined effort. Right? They all worked together. Who worked together to deliver up Jesus? Jews and Gentiles, but I mean the actual transaction was not one person. You had Judas, right? You had the priests, the high priests and the Sanhedrin and all of that. Then you had, they basically railroaded Jesus through falsehoods into an accusation, and then basically worked the system to make it, take it to the end. But it was lawless ones. They were. It was always funny to me. It's funny is not the right word. It's ironic. The priests were so worried that they wanted to crucify Jesus before the holy day. They didn't care. All the way through, they sought for a way to put Jesus to death, all while trying to be holy. It's like, isn't that interesting? People can do that. They can be so confused, thinking they're doing God a favor by totally rebelling against God. They led the attack against Jesus, the religious leaders. Okay? So, delivered up to the hands of lawless ones, probably include, the lawless ones includes Judas, the priest, because he said, what will you give me if I turn him over to you? Right? And they agreed on 30 pieces of silver, and then the Jews brought a large number of soldiers out in the garden because they wanted to find a place where he could be arrested without people being around it, because they would rebel against him, rebel against that, because they thought Jesus was a good person at the time. The next day, they were all wanting to crucify him, right? The sway of the leaders. But they were delivered up to the hand of lawless ones. And then the last point here, letter D of that point number two, is they delivered him up to death. I have having fastened, literally. The word have crucified is not the word that's normally translated crucified. That's a completely different word. It actually stems from a word from soldier. This is a literally having fastened, which is a very poignant picture. You nailed him up. You fastened him up. Having fastened him up with the idea of being crucified, it's instead of saying crucified, it's like saying being you nailed him up. All right, it's another way to say it, but it's not the word crucified. It's a very vivid picture of that. You fasten him up. Having fastened him up, you put to death. And notice Peter says this, you put to death. Right? He indicts them and says, you are the murderers. This one that did all the special things right in your midst, that God validated, verified through all of these special things, he was sent by the counsel and foreknowledge, but he was delivered up through lawless ones, the hand of lawless ones, and then you put him to death. And he's speaking, but the lawless ones are a smaller group, right? Those are the conniving group that brought him, got him to Pilate in the first place, and probably even started the chants. But then what happened at Jesus' crucifixion? Pilate said, do you want me to let him go? And they said, no, crucify him. And what did all the people say? His blood be upon us and our children. It was their active engagement to put him to death. Now, Peter will later on tie in the Gentiles, specifically Pilate and everyone else, because we would be in that number, right? But they put him to death, and he indicts him and says, you're guilty of his murder. He was delivered up illegally and dishonestly, and you're guilty of his murder. Now, number four here, notice, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So there's parts here. Number four here, and again, this is still only part of a sermon, right? It's only part of a sermon. because Peter's still preaching. He was preaching for the last 2 weeks, and he'll be preaching for a little while to come yet. But he informs the Jews. He said, just to let you know, you killed him, but I guess Georgia would say it this way, he ain't dead. What has happened? Whom God raised up, stood up literally, whom God raised up, and then it says here, having loosed the pains of death, he brought him back from the dead. Having loosed the pains of death is just a statement, as he released him from the dead. The birth pangs of death, literally. Okay? And then he says this, just as because, this is my translation, not it was being possible, that's imperfect, it's just not possible on an ongoing basis in any way to be grasping him by it, literally. And that's why it happened. Right? Why it happened. Why did it happen? Why did the resurrection happen? You can't keep the Messiah in the grave because he's God in the flesh. What is happening? Peter informs the Jews, guess what? He ain't dead. God raised him up. The pangs of death did not hold him. Why? Because you can't keep God dead. Now, again, we're in the three verses in the middle of a sermon. Peter will go on, and we'll hit this next week, and work the topic of the resurrection. He uses the Old Testament magnificently to say, look, this is fulfillment of prophecy. He's working with people that know the Old Testament, and he says this is what was prophesied. And he proves it to them from the Old Testament. That's where we're going to go next week. But he preaches Jesus. He says, he was displayed to you with all these wonders. God sent him. He was delivered up deceitfully by lawless people, and then you killed him. And guess what? He rose from the dead. You can't keep him in the grave. It's not possible to keep him in the grave, which I believe further points back to the identity at the beginning. It's who he is. All right, so that's where we're going to leave you today. It's in the middle of a sermon, right? We'll pick up with this where Peter leaves off today, next week, as he continues to speak to the Jews. Once he tells them this, they're listening. They are listening intently. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And even though we're in the middle of a sermon, I pray that you would just work this in. Understand that as Peter presents Jesus, he's not just some vague, ambiguous leader. He is one who worked miracles in the midst of people. He was attested, he was validated by all that he did, and people knew that. And Lord, in your plan, you had sent Jesus, and you had foretold that he would be turned over and crucified, and sure enough, that's what happened. But Lord, he's not dead. And we look forward to next week as Peter develops the idea of the resurrection and helps to the Jews to understand that they are guilty before God. They are responsible for the death of Jesus, not just because of his death that was unjust, but because of their sins that required Jesus to die for them. I pray that you would just work this into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.